Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When people say stuff like that.
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Day 3!
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio J3, responding to your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, send to idea at wretched.org. You can also text your thoughts to 877-282-2337. Every once in a while, we dedicate an entire week to mailbag questions because they tend to be, I think, they're always so earthy and practical, aren't they? Rather than talking theology, rather than talking abstractly, I just always find to be really, really helpful. And I think it's always good for us to hear what other people are going through, because so often you think you're the only one going through something, and then you hear somebody going through the same thing and you can go, okay, good. All right. I'm not the only one who's thinking or dealing with this type of thing. And it's good that we hear what's happening in other people's lives, which it is why so important that in your church, without it becoming a blob fest, you know, you walk through the door. Hey, how you doing? Well, let's start with my ankles. They're getting a little creaky and my kids don't call as much, where it's just like, blah, we don't dump and unload everything. But shouldn't we have a culture where we get to express struggles? It's good for others to hear your struggles. It's good for them to know, okay, I'm not alone. And they might even look at you and go, you know, I kind of thought that their life was perfect. Because we do tend to give that impression at church, don't we? To discover, oh, you've got a wayward child. Oh, you've got financial struggle. You're dealing with what? Health issue? So I don't think that we want to become just this. We just open up our bowels every Sunday. But we'd be doing each other a favor if we were willing to share life. Yeah, there's roses. Sometimes things smell fragrantly, but there's a lot of thorns too. 877-282-2337.
All right, we'll start with Adrian. It's a text from Adrian. Todd, how do I address feeling overwhelmed?
Speaking of Adrian.
Mm-hmm. And Rocky.
What?
And Rocky.
Adrian and
Yo,
Rocky.
Yo, Adrian.
That's what I think about. I get the 80s reference and you don't.
I think that was 70s, wasn't
maybe.
It?
Maybe.
Then Rocky hit it. Okay, here's a mystery. You think you know a guy. You know Tom Hammond?
I do.
Jimmy, right?
I
the
do.
Author of What Time Is Purple? He actually said with a straight face, Rocky is one of the greatest movies of all time.
Look, you just got to be from West Tennessee.
I was incredulous. So what did I do? I went and found it. Mrs. Friel and I looked it up. We got through about 2 minutes. The best movie of all time. You know what? It was another one that people were like, oh, this is the most amazing movie, was Top Gun Maverick. The part 2 of Top Gun. Great. Great movie. I just didn't get it. But Adrian is not only the wife of Rocky. That's right. So it's a woman's name too.
Yeah.
I was thinking of, do you remember Adrian from Wretched years ago?
Oh yeah. I just met him.
Did you really?
Yeah.
How did that happen?
Wasn't he here?
Oh yeah, I guess so.
Did he come by for a visit?
That would explain everything. Yeah. Because he's going to be helping us with our campus events. And that's why I wanted to interrupt your message from Adrian, because I couldn't figure out a way to sneak this in any other way. Adrian is going to be joining us. We're going to be at North Georgia University and we're going to be at Kennesaw State. We'll be sharing more deets on this. Deeds.
Yeah, there you go.
You got the hip and relevant, baby. September 23rd, September 24th. If you'd like to attend, Greg Gifford and I are going to be trying to answer the question for students, why aren't you happier? Because they're not as happy as they could be. There's so many parts missing for them. And we want to go to the campus and try to explain to them, you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And we're going to try to guide them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it'll be evangelistic. It'll also be, I think, very, very practical and helpful for young believers who are like, why doesn't this feel better? You can learn more about that at fortisinstitute.org. And then in October, going to be in Oklahoma, Oklahoma University, and Adrian will be joined. He's going to head up to make sure the production, everything gets done. So just a little bit of a reunion that's kind of sweet.
There you go.
After all these, he's been out doing his own thing now for 7-8 years, maybe. Wow. And now we get to hit the road again. So looking forward to spending time with Adrian.
There you go.
Which I resisted doing for years. For years, I refused to call him Adrian because I figured his whole life was filled.
Low-hanging fruit.
Speaking of Adrian, yeah, I've had too much coffee. Speaking of Adrian, this might actually help you to realize something about yourself that you could adjust and perhaps avoid some heartbreak, not yours, but others' heartbreak. Adrian was such a dedicated person to this ministry. When we were back, we were over in Buford at the old brick studio with the burgundy drapes, if you remember that. And we were thin. I mean, woo! I think there were three of us. There was so much to be done. And it wasn't uncommon for me to walk into the office in the morning and Adrian was sleeping on the couch. And I know in my heart, I appreciated him. I mean, I was like, I'm so glad. Look at the dedication. And I'm sure he got so much stuff done. But I didn't want a guy sleeping on a couch. You know, it's like, I want you to go home and, you know, sleep in your own bed and spend time with your family. Don't. So I would try to express to him, oh, don't do this, dude. Don't do this. We got to get this straightened out. And because of my face and my tone, which I thought was perfect, I was communicating a scold. Like, hey, what do you think you're doing sleeping on the couch? What's the matter with you? Don't do this. That's what I communicated when I wasn't communicating that. Why? Because our faces can sometimes communicate what we are not intending to say. And so can our tone. I learned that lesson. Am I any better at it? Sometimes I'm better at it with my face. But I have to remind myself, what do they call it? Settled face, listening face, where it says this is like your at rest face. Mine can look kind of crabby, especially if I'm listening intensely. I get the furrowed brow and I'm sinking in and I look like if I had an axe, I might be wielding it against you. But that's not what's going on in my heart. All that to say, learn from Adrian, watch your face, watch your tone. I have to. And now, back to our regularly scheduled Adrian.
Adrian says, Todd, how do I address feeling overwhelmed by the amount of praying I can't do? Sometimes I find myself mourning the fact that I cannot pray for everyone I know every day. And at times I feel that I can't pray at all because I can't pray for everyone.
Yeah, sorry, bro. I'm not going to relieve that burden from you. Because I don't think that we should have that burden. Dude, your sentiment is exceptional in both definitions of exceptional. There are not many people who have that burden, and it is an awesome sentiment that you're wrangling with. So I don't want to remove that from you. Having said that, I do think that there are ways that you can not pistol whip yourself because you don't do it as much as you long to. First of all, you need to know the Lord understands. That doesn't give you license to be lazy. But you need to know that your Lord is aware of your heart and that you want to be praying more and more. But we also need to remember he does have other duties for you. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean 24/7 prayer. That would mean you can never go to bed. It's that you are a regular prayer, that your life you've just got prayer baked into it, and you're faithful to praying regularly throughout the day, maybe dedicated times during the day. And that's what it is to pray without ceasing, not 24/7, raising up your requests to the heavens. So know that your Lord has other assignments for you. You got a family, you got a wife, you can't neglect that. You got to go to work and make money to pay for bills and food, right? So you got to be doing those. So the Lord understands. Do your best to work your schedule so that you can be praying as much as you can without neglecting your other responsibilities. Netflix is not a responsibility. Pickleball is not a responsibility. And so you need to take a look at your schedule, work on dedicating times, pray throughout the day. That's easy to do. And if it interferes with those other realms of responsibility, then you just need to make some adjustments, and you'll go through different seasons where your calendar looks a little bit different. How do you know if you're finding the balance? Ask those that are involved. You can't be praying at work. You got to work. Ask your wife. Ask your kids. And you'll sort it, and it'll look different every season. But dude, the last thing I want to do is relieve you of that prayer burden. This is Wretched Radio.
We live in a world where feelings are ruling the day. Truth, that's optional. Love, redefined. Your emotions, let them run wild, or better yet, shut them down completely. Neither extreme is biblical, but on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, you're going to find something rare. Intelligent talk radio for women that isn't swayed by culture. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin, because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way.
Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis in a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, the truth about mental health, available right now for free at FortisPlus.org. That's FortisPlus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside-down world with biblical wisdom? And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. What do you get when you combine eight of today's most trusted Christian voices with a commitment to unwavering biblical truth? Well, of course, you get Fortis Institute, your daily source for spiritual strength. We're not offering opinions here. We're providing a fortress of biblical wisdom for these challenging times that we're all living in. The best part? It's all free. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now and join our community of believers who refuse to be tossed to and fro by the cultural wave. Because in times like these, we need more than just information. We need transformation.
Revelation. General revelation is God's act of making himself known through his creation. A part of general revelation is the sensus divinatus, a sense of the divine. God has given every person an undeniable awareness of his existence. There are no true atheists, only rebels in denial of what every person knows to be true.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, I'm happy to be corrected. This is Wretched Radio. What did I blow on that last question?
You didn't blow. You didn't blow anything. I was just, I think it would be good to emphasize to Adrian that you can't, and you did in a way, you can't pray for everyone every day, obviously, and you're not supposed to. I think that kind of intercession belongs to Jesus.
Yes.
And because he's the one who always, who lives to make intercession for us. And so I just wanted to say that he shouldn't feel guilty for not being able to.
I said that.
I know you did in a way. I just wanted to
what
make
do you
sure.
Mean in a way, I said it very explicitly.
I said it prettier.
I just if you could just give me a minute. I need to pray for you. 877-282-2337.
Todd, this is from Jonathan. I have a friend who believes that Christians should give away all their possessions. How would you counter that?
By going to the Bible, there is only one story that would give somebody any sort of foundation to suggest that they shouldn't have or own anything, and that would be the story of the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler approached Jesus on a horse. That's not how most people transported themselves. Clearly, he was a rich young ruler. And Jesus, when he was asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, said something shocking. Keep the commandments. All right, question. Is that how we get to heaven? And you say, well, no, because we can't keep the commandments. How do you know that? Because other parts of the Bible say that. And we don't just take one verse in the Bible without considering the analogy of Scripture. What does this chapter have to say about the subject? What about this book? What about this testament? What about the entire Bible? So we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So when Jesus said, keep the commandments, that's not the way to get to heaven. He was doing something unique. He was trying to help the rich young ruler who clearly dug being a rich young ruler. You got a sin problem. And that was very clear when he said, yeah, I've done all that. So Jesus, to help him understand, you're not perfect. You need me. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And what happened? The rich young ruler walked away sad because he had much. Jesus' heart went out to him, incidentally. Is that how we're supposed to get to heaven? Did Jesus just say, the way for you to get to heaven is by selling all of your stuff and giving it to the poor? And you would say, well, I don't think so. How do you know? The analogy of Scripture. Where else in the Bible does it say the way to earn your way to heaven is by selling all of your stuff? Or that the only way for a Christian to live is by possessing nothing? First of all, this would violate the premise of the 10th commandment. Let's go OT for a moment. That you shouldn't covet your neighbor's stuff. Clearly, it's okay for your neighbor to have stuff. Clearly, it's okay for you to have stuff. You just can't covet it. Ownership is never the issue in the Bible. The Bible is never really, in the Old Testament, by the way, lots of rich guys. Solomon, richest man in the world. David, Abraham. And God didn't ever tell them, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. No, it's what our heart is. And when it comes to the position of wealth in our heart, is it an idol? Well, then you got yourself some repenting to do, and you got to get some priorities adjusted. But he never says, get rid of it, divest yourself of everything. Furthermore, 2 Corinthians 8:9 talks about giving. I can't give. It's assumed. Give out of what? Give out of your abundance. So you give based on what you have. If you don't have anything, you can't give anything. You get rid of everything. I don't even see my paycheck. It just goes right to the Salvation Army. It gets deposited directly into their account or wherever it goes. That's not what the Bible points toward. The Bible points toward make as much as you can. Just don't sin while you're doing it. And then Be open-handed. Be generous. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, if you've got nothing, you can't give what you don't possess. So have a right heart attitude toward wealth. Make as much as you can without selling your soul, without compromising your values, without doing anything illegal, without creating an idol of money, because there's a real temptation. And doesn't the Bible warn about that? And by the way, the Bible doesn't say to rich people that you can't go to heaven. Is it difficult for them in that money can so easily be an idol? Yes, but that doesn't mean rich people aren't in heaven. Abraham, in heaven, right? And he was rich. It's a heart issue, not a lack of a bank account issue. You simply don't have biblical support for the idea that we are supposed to sell everything we have and own nothing. Furthermore, there's a positive aspect of this. When you get a gift, what does that do to you? What does it do to you? You say, well, it depends. If it's a blender and it makes better smoothies, I get a better protein drink. Oh, okay, but what does it do to your heart? Oh, somebody cared about me. Somebody loved me enough to go get this thing and package it up and present it to me. Wow, I'm loved and cared for. God wants to love and care for you. And he expresses that by giving you gifts, not the least of which is his son, of course. But if we don't let God give us any gifts, we just deflect it. Nope. Then you're robbing yourself of the joy of knowing that your God loves you and he does indeed delight in giving his children gifts. 877-282-2337.
All right, from Gabrielle. Todd, when did church start becoming a once-a-week affair? How often did the early church meet, and how often should we meet formally and informally?
Yeah, I don't know that you can draw a line and say it was in 1242 that we started doing this. Well, you want to jump in?
Well, I mean, I just always thought during the Constantine era that didn't it become more institutional then?
I was going to progressively, but I think not only did it become more institutional because Christianity was not an institutionalized religion. There was not a Christian center, including Jerusalem. Everybody was dispersed. And it certainly wasn't Rome. If you wanted to pick a center, it would be North Africa. Even so, it wasn't this organized, structured religion until, Constantine helped with that, but it grew. Probably about the 500s, it started to become more institutionalized. And that's when it really started to become what we would consider today the Roman Catholic Church. When did it become a weekly thing? Well, they would do more than just weekly, even in the Middle Ages. They had matins service. They would do Lenten services. So there was more church going on. But I think that there are other things that have moved us from being a more of a communal religion, meaning that we do everything as a community. And some people would argue it was Henry VIII. He's the one who just kind of created a different denomination, which allowed you then to kind of go shopping. But I've heard somebody else say, no, it wasn't Henry VIII that caused people to not be committed to their local church because there are options. It was Henry Ford. Because now you can get into your car and you can drive everywhere that you want. So I would put Henry Ford on the list of contributors of changing church dynamic from being a daily to a weekly thing, but he's not alone. Preceding him would have been the Industrial Revolution. I think upward mobility, the fact that we can live very far distances from one another. When we think of, I think, the early centuries, most of the Christian centers, they were in bigger towns like Ephesus, Philippi, but they tended to be closer to one another, to really be living next to one another. And so they were assembling regularly. We see that, by the way, immediately in Acts chapter 2. They're just getting together all the time because they wanted to. And I would also say because it was probably easier to. And so because of the Industrial Revolution, upward mobility, Henry Ford, telecommunications, We're kind of a scattered people. And I might suggest we might just be an overscheduled people. Furthermore, I would suggest that we've lost, and this is where you can't trace the line. We've lost to a degree, not everybody, but lost to a degree what Christianity is supposed to be about. It's not just seeing some familiar folks who get cleaned up well on Sunday morning. That's not what it's supposed to be. Now, the good news is there are people who try to counter that. They call them small groups. They're midweek groups, getting together to do life. And I say, rock on with that. But I think that we could go even further. That my main friends should be my church friends. When I think about going out to dinner, it should be with my fellow church mates, because I want to be doing life together with them, because that's what Christianity is about. And that is why membership in a local church is so crucial. And that's why we need to understand it as it's not just something that affords some privileges, but it brings us into a body where we do life together. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.